reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and put this question to him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take up the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. First married a woman and died, leaving no descendants. So the second brother married her and died, leaving no descendants, and the third likewise. And the seven left no descendants. Last of all, the woman herself died. At the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "Are you not misled, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God told them, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. You are greatly misled." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This last week of St. Mark's Gospel, we inch closer to his passion account, and we see the opposition that had been mounting. Yesterday, the arch enemies, the Pharisees who were very strict, and the Sadducees who were and the Herodians, who were incredibly laxist, conspired to try to trick Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. Today, the third main grouping, the Sadducees, who are the class from which the high priest would come, who are the very well-connected, well-heeled class there in and around Jerusalem, who only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, had come to Jesus to try to catch him as well, to ensnare him with an unanswerable question. And the question was about the resurrection from the dead. Because they disbelieved it, they wanted to expose it to ridicule. So they came up with this story, perhaps ironically based on today's first reading from Tobit, even though the Sadducees didn't believe in the inspiration of Tobit. So to mock both, they came up with a story of a brother, of a wife marrying seven consecutive brothers, which was according to the Levirate law in Moses, in order to keep the family name alive, in order to keep inheritance disputes. If there were a situation where a brother died and one of his brothers was living close by, that's what they didn't quote here, but the second brother was to marry the wife, and if they had any children, that children would be legally the heir of the first brother who would die. And even if it was the sixth, legally the heir of the first brother who would die. But because, according to the book of Genesis, they had all been one flesh with this woman, in the resurrection of the flesh, with whom will she be united in one flesh, is basically the question. It was trying to import to heaven very earthly ideas. So after that question to trip Jesus up, Jesus' response is very significant. "Are you not misled because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" First, he talks about the scriptures, even from the Pentateuch, those books that the Sadducees accepted. We already have an indication of the resurrection. That's what Jesus himself said in the passage about the burning bush in the book of Exodus. God told Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Not "I was," "I am." And if he is their God, it means they're not dead. They're alive in him. That's knowing the scriptures. And we would see how well Jesus would know the scriptures when the devil was trying to trip him up using the scriptures in the desert. Jesus knew them far more profoundly. Second was the power of God, that God has the ability to raise the dead, that nothing is impossible for God, even though the Sadducees were trying to limit that power as if it was out of God's realm. When they rise from the dead, he says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. That we're not going to have the same exclusivity of love in heaven in which we will hear. There will be love in heaven. There will be a marriage in heaven, but it is our marriage to the bridegroom, which you, by your eschatological celibate chastity, anticipate and show to the world the true joy of it. But they're like the angels in heaven, not disincarnate, but constantly adoring the Lord at his throne. For us as Christians, it is important for us, not just for our life as disciples, but also our life as apostles, to know the scriptures and the power of God. Because people will come up to us with similar forms of objections. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us precisely as that dunamis, that power within, to lead us to all truth, to speak for us when we don't know what to say, to help us to understand the scriptures, the same scriptures he himself inspired. But how important it is for our following Jesus and our helping others to follow him, that we know the scriptures and the power of God. What is the greatest power and what is the greatest fruit of those scriptures? St. Paul told us very clearly in his first letter to the Corinthians when he said that Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God, the culmination of all that God had given to us in sacred scripture. So if we're really going to take the shortcut to this dual treasure, it's going to be through the gift of the cross. And that's what links this gospel passage to the first reading today, as well as to the feast of St. Charles Lwanga, Joseph Makasa, and their companions. We see here Tobit and Sarah's begging God to take their lives because they were in suffering. In suffering in Tobit's case because of the calumnies he had heard, not because of the blindness, not because of the other issues, but because of the blasphemy against God he was constantly hearing in his culture, but also the abuse he had taken from his wife, as you heard yesterday, which was basically true. His character wasn't totally perfected, and so he wasn't believing his wife out of a zeal for the gospel. He hadn't yet connected, we could say, love for God with real love for his wife. But it was a thing of great shame for him that his own behavior was scandalizing his wife. That he was drawing her away to take my life away from me, Lord. He had entered into an experience much like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is sad even unto death. It's a deep, deep pain. And Sarah, who thought that she was the cause of the death for seven good men by this pagan god Asmodeus, who is incidentally the Persian god of lust, killing each of her husbands through something mortal, which is very much something that we need to confront today in our culture. But nevertheless, she thought that she was the cause not of life and happiness to others, but death to those seven men, as well as incredible shame to her father. And it was only because of her love for her father that she didn't go through with the temptation of Asmodeus to suicide. But in both of their circumstances, they opened themselves up to the power of God. No matter how sorrowful their souls were, they knew that God would hear and that God could act. So they opened, and as the end of the passage tells us, God heard, and he sent his own medicine, Raphael, which is what it means, to heal both of them in one big miracle. Likewise with Charles Lwanga, Joseph Mukasa, and his companions. They got to know the power and the wisdom of God fundamentally through the cross. The White Fathers had arrived in Uganda only in the year 1879. A few years later, the king died, and his 16-year-old son, Mukasa, took over. Sorry, not Mukasa. Mutesa. All the names of the Ugandans are a little confusing. I know you're all about to catch me on that one. But his 16-year-old son took over, and his 16-year-old son was an ephebophile, we would call it. And immediately, Joseph Mukasa, who had saved his life prior by capturing a venomous snake that was going after the young prince and killing the venomous snake with his own hands, he was his major domo, basically chief of staff, ran everything for him. Joseph Mukasa and his chief catechist, who was just a catechumen at the time, young Charles Lwanga, recognized that the new king was constantly trying to take the handsome pages and molest them. And so they started to use all their wisdom to prevent any boy ever being alone with the king. The king eventually caught on to what was doing, so he brought Joseph Mukasa in. And Joseph Mukasa told him straight to his face that what he was doing was immoral, and he had Joseph killed. After coming back from a vacation, he saw one of the young boys who he was lusting after being catechized by Saint Denis, who was one of these Ugandan martyrs. And so he had Denis brought into his presence, and he speared him to death right there. And then he came the next day, and it's one of the most beautiful scenes in Catholic history. He said, "Okay, all the pages, you're going to make a choice right now. If you want to be with those who pray, stand over there by the fence. If you want to be with the king, stand here with me." Three stood with the king. All the others, 16 Catholics and 10 Anglicans, because the Anglicans had arrived in Uganda just a little bit before the Catholics, stood with those who pray. So he sent them on a death march, in which three of them were beaten to death along the way. And then they were all killed at the end, praising the Lord and knowing the real power and wisdom of the cross of the Lord, that was in just short years as Catholics, for some of them only weeks, because on the day that Joseph Mukasa was killed, the major domo, they baptized all the catechumens because they thought that they would be next. Some of them had only been Catholics for a short period of time, but they understood what the real aspect of our faith were and were willing to live it. Do we know the scriptures and the power of God? Do we know that wisdom in the same way? You know, I'm convinced that one of the things we need to do much better is we need to learn from the early church that nobody is to be baptized until somebody recognizes that we're prepared to die for him who died for us. The Japanese martyrs are the clearest case. Every time they taught anything to their children, "Pray for us now and at the hour of our death," in the Hail Mary, they knew that Mary would be with them. Every time they made the sign of the cross, they were prepared to die on the cross themselves, and their moms were catechizing them precisely in this way, so that they would recognize that when we're Catholic, it's not that the Lord removes us from crosses, but that he gives us himself so that we might be brave in facing the crosses that he gives us every day. Occasionally there are going to be times of intense sadness, but we know that even in those dark valleys, the Lord is with us like he was with Charles Lwanga, Joseph Mukasa, and companions, like he was with Tobit and Sarah, like he was with his son in Gethsemane and on Calvary. Today, as we prepare to receive Jesus to be with us always from the inside out, we ask him to fill us with himself, who is the power and the wisdom of God, with the courage to unite ourselves to the crucified Christ, so that we might be united always to the risen Christ and come one day to that place where the full power and wisdom of God will be revealed, in that place in which we will be the bride in that eternal nuptial banquet. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul now.